Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our last worship service in the year 2018. Would you join me in singing the hymn which is on in your bulletin, Like a River Glorious?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of the Lord by singing together from Psalter 308, and we sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Congregation, this evening we confess our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. And after making confession of our faith, we will sing together from Psalter 346, and we sing both stanzas. Let all of you confess with me in your hearts, saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God on this last day of this year, 2018, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we read verses 1 through 40. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 40. And you find our text this evening in verse 32. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the meanwhile, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us, not only today, but also the word we've heard through this past year. Let's come. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 151, and we sing stanzas 2, 5, and 6, 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have read together from Luke chapter 12. And this chapter is full of the assurances from our Lord Jesus Christ addressing our fears. He's addressing his disciples in this particular chapter, those whose hope is and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's disciples were filled with fear of every description. They were filled with fears because of the fewness of their numbers, fears because of the multitude of their enemies, fears because of the many difficulties they faced on their way, and fears because of their sense of weakness and unworthiness. And most of us can relate in some way to this as well, can't we? How quickly our heart is filled with fear. We have fears just like the Lord's disciples. We fear what the future might hold. We fear what will happen to our loved ones. We fear that we will not be able to pay our bills. We fear the safety or the well-being of our children. And then we have spiritual fears as well. We fear whether the Lord will be gracious, as he said. We fear that the sins of our youth will rise up against us and condemn us. So often, like the Lord's disciples, we have our fears. Why do we often struggle with fear? And why does the Lord Jesus address our fears in this chapter? Well, fear has consequences. Fear makes us weak, doesn't it? A man who is afraid will tell lies. He will run away. He will deny what he believes. He will affirm what, in fact, he rejects in his own heart. A fearful man is unstable and unreliable. And the enemy seeks to make us afraid. But the Christian life is not to be characterized by fear. The believer is not one who should be always easily afraid. The Lord Jesus therefore says repeatedly in this chapter, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he tells us what we need to do. What do we need to do when we face fear in our life? He tells us to look to our Heavenly Father who will provide for us. Look at this chapter just very briefly at some of the earlier verses before our text just to give us a little bit of a context. But as Christians, there are a number of things that we do not need to fear, and many of them are highlighted in this chapter. Look at verse 4. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of death, he says, especially death by persecution, because God will be with you and death will never separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, the Christian is promised by the Lord that he shall never see death. Another example of how we are to be trusting in the Lord when we find ourselves in circumstances which are overwhelming to us. Look at verse 11. He says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry or do not be fearful about how or what you should answer or what you should say. So often when we find ourselves in particular circumstances, we wonder what we will say, and we fear shame. But the Lord Jesus says, do not be afraid, do not worry. And a third example is given in verse 22. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry, or do not be afraid. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. In verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. We are prone to fear, but he says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. Your Father knows your needs. And so the Lord Jesus, he wants to remind us that we have to have no fear of death. We're to have no fear of public shame. We have to have no fear of poverty and no fear of want. And he wants us to see that God our Father will provide for us in every situation, that we are under his care and under his provision. And therefore, he says, do not fear. He has purchased us with his blood that he might set us free from the fear of all things, that we might live for him in his glory. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. But there's another thing that we are prone to fear that goes right to the heart of God. It is perhaps the deepest fear of all, and one that may lie behind all the other fears we have. And perhaps that's why the Lord Jesus keeps it till last. When he says in verse 32, which is our text, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, what fear is the Lord Jesus trying to eliminate here? He's trying to eliminate the fear which doubts God's goodness towards his people. And in a sense, this is the fear from which all other fears come for a Christian. This fear arises out of our hearts for those who are prone to think that God will be less than gracious, that he will not be generous, that he will not be helpful, that he won't supply us with our needs. You see, at times we might be prone to think of God as one who is ill-disposed and actually angry. And this is particularly true perhaps when we look at our lives and we realize how far short we fall from his perfect standard of righteousness. And sometimes we tend to doubt the graciousness of the Lord. And sometimes, even if we believe in our heads that God is good to us, we may feel in our hearts somehow that he is forced or constrained to do so, perhaps like a judge who has been maneuvered by a clever attorney or on some technicality of court proceedings where he must dismiss the charges of the prisoner, but really he'd rather send him to jail. But Luke 12, in our text in verse 32, it actually addresses the heart of all of our fear. It speaks of our relationship to the Lord himself. And Jesus says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we'll consider this verse under the theme, Christ removes the root of your fears, and we shall see how he does so first by expressing God's heart for you. Secondly, by confirming God's relationship with you. And then thirdly, by promising God's kingdom to you. So first we see how he removes the heart of our fears by expressing God's heart for you. Every word in this particular verse is meant to deal pastorally with your soul. And Luke 12, verse 32, expresses for you the very heart of God. It is a verse about the kind of heart that God has for his people. It is a verse which tells us what he delights to do, not merely what he wills to do or what he has to do, but what he delights to do and what he loves to do and what he takes pleasure in doing. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's, and then notice these words, good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And the heart of God is expressed in that phrase, isn't it? The Father's good pleasure. In other words, God is not acting in a generous way in order to cloak or to hide some malicious motive. The phrase good pleasure, it utterly rules it out. He's not saying inside, I will have to be generous for a while, even though I don't want to be generous, because what I really want to do is bring judgment on sinners. No, our God, he delights in mercy and not in judgment. You see, it is his desire, it is his good pleasure that we would be saved and have eternal life. And the prophet tells us he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so the Lord's meaning here is very clear and inescapable. God here is acting out of complete freedom. He is not coerced in any way. He's not under constraint when he gives the little flock the kingdom. He's acting here, you see, out of his deepest delight. It is God's good pleasure. This is what it means. It is God's joy. It is God's desire. It is God's hope. It is his pleasure. It is his gladness to give the kingdom to his flock. You see, God doesn't take pleasure in doing you evil. God doesn't take pleasure even in bringing calamity upon you. God is not squeezing his due from you by sending affliction upon you. No, no, the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. And he takes delight in giving you gifts. He takes delight in your good. And you can be sure that every trial on which, every path which is troublous to you, on which you travel, every calamity that you face is ultimately for good, because God works all things together for good for them that love him. Now, sometimes people have said that these words are not to be quoted in those contexts, because they think they are rather flippant or careless. But this is not a flippant or careless saying. This is the very word of God. It's not simply a simplistic answer to one's trouble, but it is unfolding for us the gracious mercy of God. Look into the face of your Father and you can see his love and his care. To trust that his promises will come to pass, all in accordance with his will and to his glory, and even for our good and for our glory. And if you're in Christ today, we read in Ephesians that you sit with him already in principle now in heavenly places with him. His glory is your glory. Yes, that's true, but even more amazing is your glory is his glory. He will no more do you evil than he will do himself evil. He looks upon his people as joint heirs with Christ, and he considers those who are joined to Christ in faith as his sons and his daughters. He's adopted you as his own dear son and daughter. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure. It's not his duty. It's not his necessity. It's not his obligation. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is who God is. He gives the kingdom. He gives the kingdom. And if he spared not his own son, he shall not spare anything that we need for our life here. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that should remove our fears. But secondly, we see that he also removes the root of our fears by confirming God's relationship with you. Confirming God's relationship with you. And he does this in two ways. First, he reminds us that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't say it is your employer's good pleasure to give you your wages. He doesn't say it is your slave master's good pleasure to give you your lodging. He doesn't even say it is your king's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, the Lord Jesus, he chooses every word of our text to get rid of this idea that God is in any way ill-disposed towards his people, that he is begrudging in any way in his generosity, that he is constrained in any way in his kindness. And therefore, he calls God your Father. And what does it mean to have God as your Father? Well, we read about that in our form for the administration of baptism when we say God the Father witnesses and seals to you that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with you and adopts you for his children and heirs and therefore will provide you with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And remember this. The basis of your fearlessness in this life is to know that you have a Father who has created the heavens and the earth, and whose good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. He's your Father, and he has at his disposal an infinite amount of resources. The Lord Jesus, in another place, in Matthew 7 confirms the goodness of our Heavenly Father towards us. He says this, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" He's your Father. He confirms that relationship. But second, he calls you his little flock. "Do not fear, little flock." Now, this expression, "little flock," has three different effects on us. First, we notice and we acknowledge that this is an expression of endearment, isn't it? It's a term of affection. It's a term of care. And Isaiah uses this same picture, and maybe the Lord Jesus was making a subtle reference to it. Isaiah 40, verse 11, we read, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." You see, it speaks of the Lord dealing tenderly with his people. When you are weak or afraid or trembling or small or insignificant, he takes you into his arms and he carries you in his bosom. He holds you close to comfort you, to encourage you, as a shepherd does to the little lambs, because we belong to the little flock. He's like a mother who draws a distraught little child into her arms and gently pats the child upon his back and expresses her love for the child. There, little one, no harm shall come to you. This will pass away. Do not fear, little flock." Do you sense the tenderness? And secondly, this term "little flock" also implies that God's goodness is not dependent on our greatness. We are a little flock, little in size compared to the world, little in strength, and perhaps little in wisdom, and little in righteousness, and little perhaps even in love. But God's goodness doesn't depend upon our greatness, does it? If that was the case, we would be in trouble. But it isn't. So fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It demonstrates, thirdly, we see a close relationship with him. If we are the flock, then he is the shepherd. And the shepherd, he searches out and he finds the lost sheep. There's nothing more wonderful than to know that Jesus is the one who searches out the lost. And this is what the Lord himself said in the Old Testament. "Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." And why does the little flock exist? It isn't because of anything we've done. It isn't because of our righteousness. It isn't because of our good works. It isn't because of our knowledge. But we must simply say it is by the grace of God. "I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And this is the testimony of every little lamb of Christ, little flock, that they are brought into the glory of his presence. And they sing the wondrous story of the Savior who sought them and bought them with his own blood. You see, this little flock is being led by the shepherd. And the shepherd will lead his flock home. He's not taking them to the barn. He's not taking them to an outhouse next to the farmhouse. He's taking them home. He has laid down his life for them. And so he has given them an eternal portion in the Father's house. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He's the good shepherd of John chapter 10, isn't he? He's the shepherd of Psalm 23. "Therefore, I shall not want." He's laid down his life not by constraint again, but willingly. "No one takes it from me," he says, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." You see, the Father did not begrudge the gift of his Son. And the Son did not begrudge the gift of life. A little flock once was lost, but now is found, being guided by the shepherd. I shall not want. Are you following this shepherd? Listening to his voice, he says none will pluck them out of his hand. Are you on that journey with him? Do you know this good shepherd? There is nothing compared with having him as our Lord, as our Savior. Are you in this little flock? Do you know his voice? Are you in his hand? He gave his life for the sheep. If so, then it is the shepherd's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to fear. There's no reason to fear because of God's relationship to you. Faith in Jesus Christ so unites us to him that nothing can pluck us from his hand. And then we see thirdly that there's a third reason why we need not be afraid. He removes the root of our fears by promising, thirdly, God's kingdom to you. And notice, first of all, this kingdom is a gift. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a gift. It's not a purchase. It's given. It's not earned. And in this whole passage, Jesus is actually contrasting the kingdom of heaven with the things of this world. He says, seek first his kingdom, and all these other things shall be added to you. And the pathway to the kingdom is to fall in love with King Jesus and trust in our Heavenly Father, and falling out of love with all this world has to offer. Because we notice that this kingdom does not consist in the things of this life. This kingdom does not consist in power in high places. This kingdom does not consist in prestige or honor among men. He doesn't promise us money. For he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't promise us popularity or fame or admiration of men. In fact, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and when they revile you and cast you out. He says, blessed are you. He doesn't promise security in this life. In fact, he says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. He doesn't promise us an easy life. In fact, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation, and Job tells us that we are as prone to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Instead, he promises in his good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. And that kingdom has been the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ will ordain. And he promises that he has prepared an inheritance in heaven in which there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for these things shall have all passed away. He has gone to prepare a place, and since he's gone to prepare a place, he will come again. And so you see, you may be a believer who is presently filled with fear. Because life can be hard and life can be challenging. And for some of you, it was in this past year. Life can be difficult. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. No, are not worthy to be compared to the glory, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heaven is coming quickly, and our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things shall pass. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The Lord Jesus knew that his little flock struggled with fears, and therefore this chapter is given to us in Scripture. He knows that each one of these fears is a fear that ultimately has a perverted understanding of who God is and what God has come to do. It has come from, flows from a heart which often sees God as one who is ready and takes pleasure in judgment. But the Scriptures reveal him as a God who takes pleasure in mercy, who delights to give good gifts unto men. And you see, that's what he's done in giving us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hasn't he given us that which was most precious to him? And doesn't this ultimately show the heart of God? That he has sent his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't this ultimately show us the heart of God? And as he looks upon his people, he takes delight in them. And he welcomes all who die in Christ into eternity, being members of Christ's little flock means you do not need to be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do I need to make any application to the unrepentant and to the unbelieving? Isn't the opposite true of those who live in a rebellion? Can we not say, be afraid? Be afraid, you who are boastful and proud, for God will cast you into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to you in thanksgiving. We're thankful to you for these words, these assuring words that have come from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the words of our text, but the words of this chapter, which remind us what is most important, what is vitally important, and how much we need to be reminded of these things in our day and age. As we look around us, we see that many are living as the rich young fool, accumulating great goods for themselves and saying, "Soul, thou hast accumulated much, eat, drink, and be merry." And Lord, we know that this is the way the world lives, and we look around us and we see how many are consumed with it. And it reminds us, O Lord, that we are not to place our hope in anything that moth and rust does destroy, but only in that which shall last into eternity. And we know that that comes from our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only through faith in him are we assured that we shall receive the kingdom. We shall be heirs of the kingdom with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a glorious promise this is. What a wonderful comfort it is that we are not to take fear, because it is your good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. And as we reflect upon this, and as we have considered every word of our text today, we realize that it just drips with your love and your care and your compassion and your mercy towards us. And we see something of your heart revealed here. And it causes us to be stirred up to worship and to serve you, realizing that there we have so often misunderstood, and we so often have had a perverted understanding of who you are and what you have done in giving us your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would unfold these truths to us and speak to our hearts, and that we would find ourselves looking to Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who have no such hope and confidence who may be among us today. We pray that they would realize that there is no hope in anything this world offers to us, and that they would see the folly of doing so. And they would be convicted of their own sin and their own failures and flee to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom there is life. And that even they might hear these words which Jesus has spoken to his disciples and to all faithful believers, that we are not to fear, for you will give us the kingdom because it is your good pleasure. Lord, may these words resound in our hearts, in our minds, as we fall asleep tonight and wake in the new year. We pray this all in Christ's blessed name. Amen.